the Jews that were there, when they understood that Paul was in their midst, they would have loved to have Saul hold their meeting. And you can imagine the shock on their face of the things that Paul was preaching. And Paul was no different than the rest of the disciples, even though there was a tremendous persecution against them. They carried the spiritual fight to them. Priscilla and Aquila, they took Apollos under their wing. Apollos was attempting with all his might and the knowledge that he had at his disposal to share the gospel, but he didn't get things quite right. They took him under his wing. They corrected him in certain doctrinal issues. And in Acts 18 and verse 28, it says, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing the scripture, by scriptures, that Jesus was the Christ." That took a little bit extra time with him, but he got it right. What is it that we are to proclaim? You know, we look at that little word, contend. And oftentimes we don't see conflict, but it does. We are to contend for the truth. We are to contend that Jesus is the Christ. We are to contend that, just as Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that there's no one that can come to the Father but by him. And he also said in John 6 and verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me." What it shows here is the importance of presenting this gospel, and to do it to everyone who is lost. It is that gospel, and that gospel alone, that is God's power to save. How many of us at one time or another, when we expressed a belief in the Bible that we understand to be true, and it upsets someone, that we apologize? As if there was something to be ashamed of. But Jesus gave out a warning in Luke 9 and verse 26. He said, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he shall come into his glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." I say with all confidence, not a soul here tonight wants God to be ashamed of us, or wants Christ to be ashamed of us. There is a lot about liberty that we hear so much of today. We look back and we talked often about the liberty that was granted to us when this country became a nation. We spent two great wars that involved the whole world trying to liberate a world from evil. And yet, during World War II and also in World War I, people came together for a common cause, to liberate other nations. But where do we stand when it comes to liberating our fellow man from the evils of sin and from a life of being lost? Because we don't have the boldness to share it. We don't want to step on toes. Can you imagine the difference in the church in Jerusalem? If in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were put into prison and they were beaten in public for preaching Christ, and when they were finally released, can you imagine if their prayer had changed? Instead of saying, "And now, Lord, beholding their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." What if it changed as, "Lord, they need to water it down. They need to change it a little bit so they don't offend anybody." What about the fearlessness of Paul? When he asked the church at Ephesus to pray for him, that the utterance may be given unto him, that he may open his mouth boldly, that he may make known the mystery of the gospel for which he is an ambassador in bonds, that he may speak boldly as he ought to speak. You know, we pray to God that we may be bold. But do we consider in our prayers of praying for one another that they also may be bold? The sharing of the message and contending for the faith is a collective effort. We can't allow just one to take on the mission by themselves. We need those same prayers from one another. We can't allow fear to keep our mouth shut. We can't shy away from correcting error because we don't want to rock the boat. Now, Paul was often invited to speak in the synagogues. And I mentioned before that I'm sure those folks in Damascus were probably looking forward to Paul coming there and preaching for them, because they knew what he was doing in Jerusalem. He knew how he was beating these people and putting them in prison and condemning them to death. Can you imagine how quickly they started withdrawing those invitations? Paul was not a man who was going to change the message to fit the audience. He was determined to preach Christ and to proclaim him, even if it meant that he wasn't welcome. And if you look at the apostles' record in the book of Acts, you'll see that everything that they put up with in proclaiming the gospel didn't hurt spreading the message one bit. Paul's tactics bore fruit. He established congregations over all of Asia Minor. The gospel was planted in the same cities in which Paul was persecuted. The gospel had spread to all the known places of the world at that time, even into Spain, and all the way up into Europe. Paul was always ready to contend for them. You read some of Paul's letters, and he had very difficult times with the Judaizers who were trying to claim that Paul was not an apostle, that he was a fraud. To the Galatians, in Galatians 2 and verse 5, Paul writes to them, he said, "To whom we gave subjection, no, not for an hour, that the gospel might continue in you." When error raises its ugly head, we need to remember Paul's example. If you think for just a moment that the person who receives stolen goods is just as guilty as the person who stole them, and if we ignore or if we allow error, we are just as guilty as the teacher. John, in writing to his brethren, 2 John, verse 10 and 11, he said, "And if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." We can't say we are contending for the faith when we start fraternizing with those who pervert the word. There was difficult times back in the 80s and in the 90s when some of the most powerful gospel preachers started going along. We had large congregations in Texas that changed their stripes. And it wasn't just in Texas. There were other places also. They started to contend that there were more than one way into heaven. They started allowing denominational preachers into their congregations. They called it swapping pulpits. The denominations all around them would take a turn in delivering a message in each congregation. I say you go back to those what were once solid churches and you won't recognize it anymore. If you buy any of Max Lucado's books, I contend that you sit there and read it along with the Bible next to you. And then throw it in the trash when you're done. But is there such a thing as too much contention? If we look at Paul and his writings and what he had to say, that answer is no. That wasn't something that Paul believed in. Paul reminded Timothy of prophecies that he had received. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, Paul said, "That thou by them mightiest war a good warfare." In other words, you're going to fight a rough battle with this one, and you've got the weapons to do it. And it's going to be the mother of all wars. He instructed him in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 to fight the good fight. Timothy was told to endure the hardness as a good soldier of Christ. And if Paul instructed Timothy to do that, so must we. We are not playing a game of tiddlywinks. We are playing a game of war. And we fight in this spiritual warfare. Where the winners have a home in heaven and the losers the lake of fire. Our stance should be the same as Paul's in Philippians 1 verse 17, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." In 2 Thessalonians, he reminded the brethren in chapter 2 and verse 2, "As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." We speak the same language. For many in this country. And the apostles, unfortunately for them, the gift of the Holy Spirit, they were able to talk to these people in their own languages fluently. The proper dialect, the proper inflections. We don't often have that luxury. Some of us may speak French. I spoke a little Japanese and got in more trouble than I cared to even think about. not realizing that they had one word that meant this in one sense and this word meant it in another sense. And if you confuse the two, you're either going to get a hug or you're going to get slapped. I didn't get slapped because I was too quick. They never allowed anything like languages or barriers to slow them down. And we never, ever have to apologize for what we stand for. The churches today, not all churches, but as a whole, has seemed to develop a non-aggressive pact with Satan. That we don't want to step on folks' toes, that we don't want to run anybody off by thinking that our preaching and teaching is too harsh. The Boiling Springs Church had a gospel meeting coming up. They had two speakers. And when I opened the flyer, one of the speakers I knew very well. And I knew that he had gone off the rails. And there for just a moment, I thought, well, maybe he got his head right. Just a few days later, I got another letter from the elders of Bowling Springs saying that this individual will not speak at their meeting because he stands for things that the elders do not stand for in the church. You know how much boldness that takes? To take back an invitation? You know, hopefully, if they didn't understand where this individual stood, that somebody else from one of the other congregations informed them. And sadly, this individual I at one time considered a dear brother and a good friend. He's not my enemy. And I don't hate the man, but he would never set foot in this congregation and preach. We stand by too many times and watch Christ be crucified over and over and over again. And it is about time, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we stand up and become the bold defenders. The gospel needs it now more than ever. We have, over the last several decades, become so desensitized in things that are evil in this world that it doesn't faze us much anymore. We look at all the immorality that we face, all of the false teachings that we find and hear, and we become numb and take whatever is said as the truth. You know, the beginning of the year, this congregation took a stand, as in one voice, not to allow certain sin to be manifest in this congregation. And for that, I will always hold this congregation up in high esteem, that they would not allow their beliefs of what the Bible teaches to be compromised in any way, that we will not be known as a church who allows any and all in, no matter what they are doing, without a rebuke and without teaching. We have to understand that we need to draw the line. And we have to understand where that line needs to be drawn. And before we can draw that line, we have to establish a clear line of demarcation between the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of Satan. We need to draw the line between Christ and the world. There are no 50 shades of gray. We are either with Christ in all things, or we stand in opposition to him. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me." We offer an invitation after every service to give everyone the opportunity to respond to it. We offer the invitation to those who have not obeyed the gospel, especially because we are concerned about your soul and where you will reside in eternity. We pray that you will make the decision to obey that gospel. As Jesus said in John 4, you have to hear what God has said. You must believe it, and you must repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what the Bible teaches. And within this congregation, that is the only way to Christ and to heaven. And we pray that you'll make that decision tonight. If you are a child of God, if you have compromised in any way the teachings of Christ, take John's warning in 2 John seriously. Take it seriously. Do not compromise one bit your beliefs. If there is a need from anyone this evening, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.